Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
My wife and I, we went back. We went back to the old days and we talked about how we came to the Lord. And you know what? The Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome the devil. Yeah, and we should be able to articulate our testimony. How did you come to God? How did you get saved? And because no one can refute your testimony. Nobody can say, well, that's wrong. That isn't right. That isn't true. It's your testimony. And it's a very powerful witnessing tool, super powerful witnessing tool. So use it, continue to use it. And I remember, it's our testimony, and there was pain prior to coming to God for me and my wife. There was pain involved. How many of you guys came to God via pain? Yeah, and sometimes it takes that for us to get right. But I remember holding my baby, my boy Joseph. Is Joseph here? Jonathan's here, but my boy Joseph, I remember holding him, and he was months old, and I said, you know, I was telling God and praying, telling God, this generational junk's got to stop with me. I'm not passing it on. It's got to stop here. I'm not going to allow my kids to see me drunk or drinking. This generational, these tendencies, it's got to stop with me because, you know, because of Jesus. And I don't believe in the curse thing. I'm not sure if I believe in that cursed thing. I believe that we're a product of our environment. We have tendencies to follow what our parents did. But my son was a catalyst for repentance, for change. And my wife said the same thing, because I was in the shower and I was pregnant with Joseph. And she said, I don't want this. I don't want this life for him. I'm not going to pass this life on to him. And so you all have a choice. Ezekiel says, he revised it. Okay, Ezekiel, that generational thing, I don't know how relevant it is, generational curses. It's like you're a victim. Ezekiel said, everybody's responsible for themselves. Everybody's got free will. You make a choice for Jesus, you can alter. You can adjust your life, adjust your future. And what does it say? It's a giving up of our will. That's what it is. We give up our will. And sometimes our will has to be broken. You know, what did David say? A broken spirit and a contrite heart, I will not despise. So never tire of sharing your testimony. Paul didn't. Paul continued to share his testimony. He never stopped. And never get tired of hearing God's word either. We love Bible study. We need Bible studies. Never tired. Never get tired of the word of God. Never get tired of that because we need that. Never get tired of the bread and butter. But I'd like to go to 1 John 5:25, and I want to pray first. Lord, I pray, God, that you just bless us with your presence. I pray that everyone today will leave with something. Something, God, something that is of substance. I pray that you touch hearts tonight. I pray you encourage people. And I bind the enemy, bind the devil from trying to distract us, from trying to keep us from focusing on you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. It's 1 John 2:25. That's where Hollenbeck left off. And it says that this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. This is the promise which he himself made to us. And the word for promise is different than the word made to us. The promise, the word for promise is an emphasis on the fulfillment of that promise, on God delivering that promise. And it almost sounds like he's repeating himself here, John. He says, the second word where it says made to us, it's like making it public. It's like a profession, like a proclamation. God is making it public. How many promises are there in the Word of God? Tony Aguilar, how many promises are there in this Bible, in this inspired Word of God? How many are there? Yeah, you said 7,000, right? There are over 7,000 promises in this Bible. Yeah, it's, and there are so many. And when my boys were young, I would be really careful about making promises. I wouldn't do it real flippantly. You know, if they said, Dad, can you do this? Can you go play with us? You know, play ball with us when we get home, or take us to King, you guys remember King Leo's? Take us to King Leo's, where the arcades are and the games and the pizza. And I had to be careful because they would hold me to it. And I wouldn't do it flippantly, because then I would be, if I said it in front of others, especially in public. And once I made that promise, it's really hard to get out of it. It's really hard to get out of it. And especially when they would go, when they were little, they would say, Daddy, Daddy. As they got older, it was Dad. Dad, you said, Dad, you promised us. You said. And then one time I did it in front of a bunch of you guys, a bunch of VBFers, and they go, Dad, you said in front of all those people. You better make good on it. Can we do that with God? Yeah, absolutely. It's called prayer. We can ask God and say, remind him, hey, of the promises you promised us, God. And John is saying here the same thing. It's almost like he's saying it twice. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And eternal life isn't just longevity, not just a fountain of youth, not an age abiding, it's an age abiding quality of life. Not just quantity, but quality. It's looking to the future. And we really need this hope during these turbulent times. You know, we really need it. It's a great motivator for godly living. Heaven, eternal life, you know. You may be going through something right now. It's cruddy. It's a trial. It's bad. And you know what? God wants you to know, I'm with you on it. And it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. I like to go to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. And Paul, what he writes here is the most beautiful, the most thorough explanation of what happens to our bodies and heaven and death and eternity. And I'm going to read it. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us a spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that, well, we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say. See, Paul's saying this, I say. And prefer to be, rather be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And he says, we know we have a building from God. It's a certainty. We know our future. And he compares the body to a tent. And he probably used the tent as a prop. Remember, he was a tent maker, part-time tent maker. He probably brought a tent into the church or the synagogue. He goes, look, this tent's like me. He probably had it set out right there, and see how it's worn out? It's worn out on the tops. The flaps are worn. Like right here, the bald right here, head, wore out. Paul's probably bald too. The tent pegs were probably like worn as well. And he was saying, he was smart. And And he was talking about a building. He says, the tin is sagging, your pegs are worn out, and your earth suit, Pastor Ron calls it an earth suit. That's what this is, it's an earth suit, will be torn down one day, dismantled. He's talking about death. It'll be folded up, put away. Unless a rapture happens. I want to be raptured. I'm hoping for a rapture. But in case I'm not raptured, my earth suit's going to be folded, put away. And he says, we have a building, permanent body, glorified body, perfect body, made in the heavens by God, prepared by God himself. And then he says, we groan in this tent, this earth suit. How many of you guys woke up this morning, you're groaning and moaning? Anybody? Come on, you're lying. As we age, I get up, man, my body hurts, and it becomes, the moans and the groans become more frequent. But one guy, he kept telling me, hey, Pastor Hector, your hip. Hey, Pastor Hector, your hip. Every time he'd see me, hey, Pastor Hector, your hip. Pastor Hector, your hip. I thought he was telling me I was cool. And then one day he goes, Pastor Hector, your hip. He was talking about the way I was walking. I was limping. You guys see me limping a little bit? He was talking about that. And I, what's the gangster in me, man? I wasn't even a gangster either. But you can take Hector out of the vario, but you can't take the vario out of Hector, right? You can't take the Mexican out of the ghetto, but you can't take the ghetto out of the Mexican. But our bodies wear out. Our minds do too. They break down. What is that? I think it's God's way of showing us, hey, don't get too used to this place. This isn't your home. You know, don't get too accustomed to this place. And I do remember camping with my family. And that's when they were little. My kids were little. We'd go to San Simeon, and we'd cook over an open fire. And the coffee, when it percolated, would taste good. You do the s'mores, the chorizo con huevos, the barbecue chicken. The food tastes good, and then we're making memories. We're out there making memories. In tents, sleeping bags, see the stars in the sky. It was beautiful. But after 5 days of this, guess what? After 5 days, you long for a shower, right? You're stinky, and you want to wash that gunk off, and you long for your bed, and you long for what else? Your home. You know, this isn't our home, guys. Earth is not our home. This is not our home. And then what did Paul say? We shall not be found naked. He says, there's one of two places you could go to. You could either be earth or heaven. You're born once, you have no choice. You do have a choice if you're born twice. And if you're born twice, you have that assurance. What did Paul say? We know we have a place in heaven. We know. Look at 1 John 5, 11 through 13. This is really good. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has a life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Does it say guess? Does it say wish? Does it say hope? I hope I have it. What does it say? So that you may know. It's like in athletics. If you played athletics in high school, if you knew you were starting on Friday, how would you practice? How would that affect your practice? You'd practice really, really hard. But if you knew you weren't starting, you're kind of like apathetic and you're practicing. Same with us, man. God wants us to know. When we offer somebody salvation, God wants us to know we have salvation. God wants us to know we have heaven. And then he says a pledge. He says, I've given you a pledge. That's a down payment. It's erebon in the Greek. It's a down payment, a Greek word for money, to confirm the bargain, paid beforehand, spoken of the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. to assure us of our future, our inheritance in heaven. Holy Spirit was a down payment. How many of you guys have the Holy Spirit? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, come up here. If you're not possessed with the Holy Spirit, come up here and get prayer afterwards. Make sure you have the Holy Spirit. Make sure he's inside you. That's our pledge, man. That's God's down payment to show you that you have that certainty. You know that you have eternal life. And Paul says, we know. And then he says, I say, you know, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Because that's my preference. That's what Paul said. It's my preference. In Philippians, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How can he claim to be an expert? How can the apostle claim to be expert on this topic? Remember, he had a death and beyond. He was stoned at Lystra. Dr. Luke was there. He pronounced him dead. This guy, he's dead. But I believe that's where he went to heaven. He went up to paradise. Went up to third heaven. And what did he heard words that a man is not allowed to express. He had this conversation. God had this conversation with him. Private conversation. And he came back and God told him, hey, go back. Go back and tell him. It's paradise. Go back and tell him it's good. Go back and tell him not to be afraid. Go back and tell him Jesus is up there. Go back, tell him. Yeah, it's awesome. And here he was on death row. Nero's death row. Evil, demonized emperor Nero, awaiting execution. And he knew what it meant to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. He had that experience, and he was unafraid. I think he didn't even flinch. And he was able to say with this victorious tone, I have fought the good fight. Put that up there, guys. 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but to you guys too. To all you guys who love his appearing, all you guys. He didn't look like a victor. He died really quietly. Nobody really knew about it. The church did. But he was a hero. Heroes don't always look like heroes. He was a hero. And I love that about Paul. In the movie, the Apostle Paul, it gives a really interesting take, a theory on his thorn. Remember he had a thorn? He kept asking God, hey, take it away. Take it away, Lord. This thorn, and it's not a word, it's not a goat head. A goat head is little thorn. We get them on our bikes, and it gives us a flat, slow flat. This was a stake, kind of like a tent stake, a tent peg. It was ample. It had some substance to it. Because this thorn was the guilt he felt. The movie portrayed that, the guilt he felt about the people he had martyred, the people he had killed. And he kept flashbacking. While he was in prison, he kept flashbacking to these people, the women, the children. Stephen was the primary source of that thorn, the guilt. It kind of hung over him. And the devil would come in and torment him and taunt him and remind him of that. And I like the way it ended. I want to tell you guys how it ended. I'm sorry. He right after he was executed, he went through that portal. He left his body, man, absent from the body. And he was welcomed. There's a greeting party up there by this great cloud of witnesses. And guess who was in that greeting party? All those people that he martyred. And they came up to him, the women, the children, Stephen, they came up to him, hugged him, and they loved on him. Oh, it was so moving. It was so powerful. And the reason I bring that up is because a lot of times Paul didn't have a chance to remedy that. He couldn't fix that. Stephen was dead. Those people were dead. He couldn't go back and say, hey, forgive me. This is stuff he did before Christ, BC. But he couldn't go and ask for that forgiveness because they were gone. So if you have hurt somebody, let's say it's a parent, a son or daughter, ex-employee, ex-wife, ex-husband, if you've hurt them and you've offended them and they're still around, go fix it. Rectify it. Remedy it. Go to them. What does the Romans say? Be at peace with all men, so far as it depends on you. Take care of it while they're alive. And if someone has passed and you did them wrong, accept the forgiveness from God. Because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If the enemy comes and condemns you, remind them of that verse. No condemnation. There's nothing productive about that way of thinking. God wants to show you you're forgiven. So the last guy that came up to him was Jesus. Kind of, and then they cut the movie off. They showed that. That was the last part. And that's what I long for. That's what we all long for, to get that hug from our Savior, from Jesus. I just want him to give me that look to say, hey, I'm proud of you. You did good. That's all I want. That's my reward. So what does it say? Whether therefore we make it our ambition, so whether we are absent or present, to be pleasing to the Lord. There was a little boy who was orphaned at a very young age. He was 6 years old. His name was John. His parents died in the 1880s. And he was adopted by a dear, loving tía, an aunt. And she sent her servant to go get him. And on the ride over, the little boy peppered the servant, Caesar, with all these questions. Like, what's it like over there? You know, what will my aunt love me? Will she be there? Oh, yeah. She'll be waiting up for you. Will I like living with her? Of course you will. Will she love me? Oh, yeah. She has a big heart. Will I have my own room? Can I get a puppy? Everything's set up for you. You're going to be in for some surprises. Will she go to bed before I get there? Oh, no. She'll be waiting for you. You're going to see a candle in her. As we leave the forest, we're going to see a candle in her window. She'll be there. And sure enough, she was standing by the door. And as he walked up to her kind of bashfully, she hugged him and she kissed him and she told him, welcome home. And this boy grew up to be, John Todd grew up to be a great minister, a great evangelist. And later on in his life, his aunt sent word to him. She was dying and she had fear and she had doubts. She goes, I don't know what's to become of me, John. And this is his letter to her. Dear aunt, years ago I left the house of death not knowing where I was to go, whether anyone cared, whether it was the end of me. The ride was long, but the servant encouraged me. Finally, I arrived at your embrace in a new home. I was expected. I felt safe. You did it all for me. Now it's your turn to go. I'm writing to let you know someone is waiting up. Your room is all ready. The light is on. The door is open, and you're expected. I know. I once saw God standing in your doorway long ago. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's some good stuff. I love that. That's a neat story. And then, thanks. Then he goes to 226. Put 226 up. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And he's referencing, there's a scripture, and I covered it last time I was up. And it talked about, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. They left orthodoxy. They left they defected from God. These false prophets, these counterfeit teachers, these Gnostics. That's what they were. They were Gnostics. Claimed to have this superior knowledge. They claimed to have this hotline with God. And during John's time, these guys were goofballs. They were mystics. They were goofy. They were thinking, they were teaching. They were strange teachings. They taught that Jesus was not God. They came against his deity. They said that his higher consciousness came upon him at his baptism. And then it departed before he died on the cross. And like I said, they're goofy. And John, remember who was John, guys? He was the son of thunder. Remember he was ready to call down fire on those people that dissed Jesus? Yeah, he still had that angry anger streak. And sometimes we got to get angry. When we see bad stuff going on, don't be quiet. Do something about it. And how did he respond here? This is a bunch of baloney. This is heresy. And they took the effort to mark these men, these false apostles. And they got some critique from some people, this segment of people, well-meaning people, fools. I call them fools. So you're not acting very godly. You're not acting very lovingly. And you know what? Love is sometimes confrontational. Sometimes we got to speak the truth in love. Sometimes telling the truth is love. Because they were calling these guys devils, or they came in the spirit of the Antichrist. Love is honest. And John felt it necessary to call these men out. Because what they were espousing was not benign. It was poison. And it is human nature. It is human nature for us to sometimes become a little satisfied with the same old, same old. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about our world, our culture. And same clothing. You know, you want new clothes. Same car. I want a new car. Same wife. Same husband. Same house. I want new stuff. And same old truth. Don't ever tire of the meat and potatoes, guys. We bring meat and potatoes here. And it's good stuff. It's nutritional. Yeah, it's thank you. It's nutrition for your spirits, you know. And part of that defection, what was a part of that defection? People, they went to ministers who would tickle their ears, feel good, seeker friendly. You know, I want to feel good when I go to church. You know what? Sometimes you go to church and you leave here, yes, we want you to be encouraged. But sometimes when I read my Bible, I'm convicted. God convicts me, man. It's like a mirror. Sometimes I don't like what I see. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner, you guys. I need a Savior. I need a Messiah. Yeah. But never tire. Never, never, never tire of the papas con carne. That's the meat and potato. Don't ever get tired of the papas con carne. And if you stay at this place, you will abide in the Son. You will abide in the Father. You will stay connected. We heard it Sunday from Pastor John Tweed. We heard Tom Hollenbeck talking about it last week. It's the theme. It's the theme. The Holy Spirit is saying the same thing. Stay connected. Stay connected to me. Hebrews 2:1. You guys can put that up there. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. It's a tendency to drift sometimes. And the bait for these Gnostics, they would say, hey, we got this special connection with God. You know, I got a word for you. Anybody ever tell you? I got a word for you, man. You know, he told me something special for you. And sometimes we want to be razzled and dazzled and we want something new. But never, don't be like the Athenians. What did the Athenians do? Paul was talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And what did they do? They scoffed at him. Say, who's a seed picker? Who's this guy, man? He's an amateur philosopher, man. And he just picks up scraps from everybody else. Because they were into learning about something new, talking about something new all the time. What does Solomon say about that? There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. There is nothing new. And I so appreciate Valley. I appreciate the Bible studies. I appreciate the balance. We're not Baptist. We're not Pentecostal. What are we? We're right in the middle, Bapticostal. It's a really cool balance. We have balance here. And unfortunately, though, some of us lack confidence. We don't know about the many promises. And even if you're a baby in the Lord, just latch on to one. Just grab one, man, and stand on it. What does Romans 8:28 say? That's one of our favorite Valley Bible verses. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Latch on to one, man. Yeah, and stand on it and pray it and ask God to make it happen. But sometimes we don't know what's in our account, our spiritual bank account. Sometimes we don't know. We don't realize how rich we are. And what does it say? God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And if you stay with the basics, I'm going to show you guys a little graph. Look at this little graph. That's 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And Peter builds. He does a really math. This guy's a fisherman. Remember, he was a fisherman? He built on this. He built this pyramid. I made it into a pyramid, but he built these virtues from God. And if you stay with the papas and gardener, then you get these virtues. They'll be yours. What's the first one? The first one is applying all diligence, effort, perspiration. Work hard. Put some effort into maximum effort into your walk with God. Discipline effort. What's the next one? In your faith, supply moral excellence. God lavishes you with faith. Moral excellence means just standing out, not being mediocre, not compromising, not conforming to the world. Being different, man, standing out. The next one is knowledge. Knowledge, knowing God, reading his word, being disciplined. I sit before God in the morning and I sit and I read and I look at it and I stare at it until I get something out of it in my backyard. Knowledge, understanding correct knowledge. The papas con carne, again, staying in that stuff. The next one is self-control. My boy gave me a commended me. He said, Dad, you would always make us wait. You would always make us wait, delay our gratification. It's a euphemism for waiting on God, doing things God's way. Delay your gratification, wait on God. His timing is impeccable. Self-control is holding yourself in too. Subjugating your flesh, killing that old man. Put him in check. That's what it is, self-control. Perseverance. My dad told me something before he passed away. Two simple sentences. Sigue adelante. Keep going. Keep going. Despite the adversity, keep going. The other one is sigue luchando. Keep fighting. Keep wrestling. Keep fighting the good fight. Perseverance. And then the last one, the godliness. He says, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. I've given it to you already. And then brotherly kindness. And then love. Isn't that what John said? They will know we are Christians by how? By our love? By how we love who? Anybody know? How we love one another. How I love Mondo. How I love John Humicky. How Rick loves John Humicky. How we love one another. They will know we are Christians. And he keeps talking about that. If you say you're a believer and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. But I want to go ahead and close. And I brought this prop up. And my wife put this roast in the morning. And if you could guess, what is God's modus of operandi? How does he operate? Does he do it this way? Is he fast food? Is God microwave? Or is he crock pot? How does he operate? In the sanctification process, it's gradual, right? The change, it's gradual. But what's his preference? How does he work? Anybody want to guess? Crock pot, yeah. And look at the meat. It's juicy. And I'm selling tacos in the foyer afterwards. A little fundraiser. But look at the aroma, guys. It's a fragrant. That's you guys. You guys are a fragrant aroma before God, man. Look how tender this meat is. It's tender. Like your hearts. God wants our hearts to be tender. And the reason I'm sharing this is because in growth, in Christianity, there's no shortcuts. That's what the Gnostics were saying. Hey, do this shortcut. We got this secret mystical knowledge. There's no shortcuts. Like I just showed you that graph in Peter, that triangle. It takes work. It takes time. This thing sat all day. We started in the morning, 8 in the morning. It sat all day and it stewed in its juices. Juxtapose this to this. Tastes good. Tastes good, right? No. Isn't it authentic? Isn't this authentic Mexican food? That's blasphemy, man. Like authentic Mexican food. Tastes good, sometimes not good for you. Okay? And God, man, if we abide, we stay connected to Him, we will have joy, we'll have peace, we will grow, continue to abide in the Son and the Father. It's a life of contentment, a life of purpose. Let's pray. I'd like to go ahead and call the people up for prayer. And again, thank you guys for your attention. God, I pray we can always be content with the carne and the papas, the papa and the carne. I pray that that this prop, God, will stay in our minds. Look at the meat. That's how you operate, Lord. You operate gradually. That sanctification process is gradual. It's slow. And you want us to wait on you. You want us to delay our gratification. You want us to be patient. You love us, God. You want us to have self-control, moral excellence, knowledge, and persevere. And I pray you do that for our church, God. I pray that we will never tire of the carne and the papas. We'll continue to be nourished on it. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody's going through a hard time, that you bless them and that you show them this is temporary and you're with them, Lord, and you won't leave them. Help us also, Lord, to become familiar with your promises. There are so many promises in your Bible. Help us become familiar and remind us, God, that there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to growth and sanctification. There's none. But you're with us, God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our